open our mind to understand the deep. Well, this morning we're going to take a little break from our usual study, the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at an important subject, a very familiar subject for many of you. Fundamentally, there are two commands or ordinances that a Christian has to follow as a part of their belonging to Christ. One is water baptism, and the second is partaking of the Lord's table. These two are very familiar to all of you if you've been Christians. There's the primary difference between these two ordinances. Whereas water baptism is a one-time act, coming to the Lord's table is an ongoing, regular act. This morning we're going to be looking at the first and foremost command for the believer upon becoming a believer. What is the first command that Jesus commanded to the believer when you become his child? And that is water baptism. Sad to say, despite scripture being so clear about this subject, there is still so much of confusion and so much of disobedience to this command. According to one Bible teacher, the primary reasons why there is so much of disobedience to this command, it can be categorized in these five different areas. Obviously, there's a lot more, but under these five categories, why there is so much of disobedience to the command of water baptism? The first thing, ignorance. First one is ignorance. People do not have a clear understanding. They have not been clearly taught about this very important command. And sad to say, many churches do not preach in depth on this subject of water baptism. So ignorance is the first reason why many are disobedient to this command. Secondly, spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. To be publicly baptized after a long period indicates a lack of understanding or signifies disobedience. It's a very humbling experience if you've been a Christian for a long time. Well, now I have to come out in the open and say that I've been ignorant of this command. It's very humbling. They would rather be ashamed before Christ on the day of judgment than before the world. So they quench the conscience and remain being unbaptized. The third one is just a casual attitude. It's not against baptism, but just a very casual attitude. Do not see that as a priority. You know, maybe someday when I get around to it, I'll get baptized. So we see ignorance is a cause, spiritual pride, a casual attitude, and fourthly, a fear of confession. Some people have a fear of confessing Jesus Christ publicly, maybe because they're quoting sin in their life. Maybe there's sin in their hearts. They feel it's hypocrisy to publicly acknowledge. Some cases, there's also a fear of what people might think, family, society, etc., etc. And lastly, the possibility is not a genuine Christian at all. If you're not a genuine Christian, there is no compulsion inside the heart even to obey the Lord in this command. The Spirit of God is not prompting from within, maybe coming to church, maybe even partaking of the table, but not having that inner compulsion to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ through waters of baptism. Well, this morning I'm just going to try and address one, that's the ignorance aspect. Try to expound on what Scripture says about this very, very important command of water baptism. We're going to be addressing seven issues or asking seven questions and trying to answer these seven questions from a biblical standpoint. What does the Bible have to say about water baptism? And hopefully the Spirit of God will enable each and every one of you to do what you have to do. So the first one, question number one, what is baptism? Before we talk about, is baptism a command or an option, we need to first understand what is baptism. The Bible talks about three different kinds of baptism. First, it talks about baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's where the believer is placed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That happens at the moment of conversion. Secondly, the Bible talks about baptism with fire and judgment, Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist talks about Christ will baptize with fire. That refers to unbelievers in judgment. Thirdly, Baptism, it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. What is the spiritual reality? The spiritual reality is when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were buried with Him, and the hope is you will rise again with Him. In other words, you are in Christ. That's what water baptism, it's the outward picture of an inward reality. That's what we will be talking about this morning. Baptism is indicated basically by two Greek words. Just to give you an understanding, the words are baptizo and bapto. Both are actions. Both indicate, in the classical Greek, they mean dipping, immersion or submersion. The literal Greek words are very clear, even in the secular Greek literature. Whenever the word baptizo or bapto are used, it very clearly talks about submersion or immersion. It's never talked about in a passive sense. In other words, water is not baptized onto someone. An individual is baptized into water. That's what baptism really means. So what is baptism? We talked about the three different kinds and the literal Greek word, let alone all human interpretation, the literal Greek word signifies or requires immersion, submersion, or a plunging into. Secondly, why do we have to be water baptized? Why? It's one thing to know what it means, but why? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, very familiar portion, the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, which we talk about as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus, the last words of the Lord before He ascended, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We frequently use this verse to talk about evangelism. Go. Go make disciples. We talk about that. Look, Jesus tells us to go and evangelize, and rightly so. But He also talks about baptizing. Baptizing. And teaching them to observe. What is the first command that we teach people to observe as a believer, is to publicly profess Jesus Christ. Here's the command. Christ gives the command for the church to baptize. And secondly, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the very familiar discourse of Peter on the day of Pentecost, the first ever church sermon, and Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here, the Holy Spirit commands individual believers to repent and to be baptized. In Matthew 28, Jesus commands the church to teach and to perform the acts of baptism. In Acts chapter 2:38, the Holy Spirit commands the individual believer, upon becoming a believer, the first thing is repentance. And secondly, when you become a child of God, first command is to be baptized. So we see, what is baptism? Why do we have to be water baptized? But what is the significance? What is the significance? If I've trusted Jesus Christ, that's something inside my heart. What is the significance of water baptism? And turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Paul gives a very classic illustration of what happened inside. What happened inside your heart when you believed in Jesus? At some point of time in your life, if you are a Christian today, at some point of time in your life, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, that's the spiritual reality that Paul talks about here. Verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He tells the same thing in Colossians 2:12 when he says, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." See, the whole point that Paul is talking about here is water baptism visually represents the spiritual reality. See, we say Christ died for us. And when we go into the water, we're saying, I am spiritually identifying with that death that Jesus died on my behalf. Christ died for my sins so that I do not have to die. And when I go into water, I'm saying that I spiritually have already identified with Christ dying for me. And just as Christ rose from the dead, the physical resurrection, when we come out of the water, what we're saying is, as God raised Christ from the dead, I also have this hope that as I am in Christ, I will also be raised one day. That's what is the physical representation of. And when you trusted in Christ, you were spiritually baptized. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. As many as trusted in Him, we were all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual reality, which Romans 6:3-5 and Colossians 2:12 talks about. And the water baptism is now telling, look, this is what happened to me inside. I want you to know. What happened to you on the inside is physically represented on the outside when you tell the world, this is what happened to me. Just as the Lord's table gives us a picture of His death, sacrifice, and coming back, that's what He did for us. Baptism talks about our unity with what He has done for us and the hope that we have when He comes back. Just as He was raised from the dead, we will also be raised one day. So that's the significance of water baptism, telling of something that has already happened inside. This has happened. Now I want you to know. Fourthly, what is the history of water baptism? What is the history of water baptism? Because there is so much of confusion. We need to know what is the history. Even before the Christian baptism, the Old Testament had many ceremonial washings. If you look at the Old Testament, it talks about a lot of ceremonial washings and cleansings. One important truth to understand about water baptism is what is called as the Jewish proselyte baptism. In other words, if you were a non-Jew and you wanted to come into the Jewish religion was the religion of God, or the Jewish people were the people of God. If you wanted to become a Jew, you had to do three things. You had to do three things. The first thing, you had to undergo circumcision. Circumcision which was ordained by God for every Jewish male member. You have to undergo circumcision. Secondly, you have to undergo a ritual bath or cleansing, which was called baptism. This bath was by complete immersion. When that non-Jew was buried into the water, it signified, I am dying to my old religion. I am cleansed as I am coming up. Now I am being a part of God's own people. That was the second thing they had to do. And the third thing, they had to offer an animal sacrifice. The first thing, circumcision, indicated that they're born with a sin nature, because that's the male organ through which human reproduction is possible. Right at the core, man is born in sin. We're born with a depraved heart. Secondly, with that water baptism, they signify that I need a cleansing. And thirdly, with the animal sacrifice, it's for that ongoing sin, ongoing sacrifice, which also pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah Himself. So when John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance, it was a very familiar thing for the people. They knew what it meant. They knew about water baptism. They knew it was a burial to the old and a renewing to the new. However, John the Baptist was preparing people for the ultimate, for the Christian baptism. They needed to repent. That's why it was so hard for the Jewish people, because it was always only for the Gentiles, non-Jew. And here it was hard for a proud Jew to say, yes, I needed to be cleansed also. I needed to be cleansed also. Looking at the baptism of Jesus Christ Himself, that gives another great picture for us. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, He comes and John tries to prevent Him. He says, I need to be baptized by you. You're not a sinner. Why do you need to be baptized? And Jesus, in Matthew 3:15, says, it's a very interesting statement. He says, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean by fulfilling all righteousness? Christ didn't commit any sin. He didn't need to go through that baptism for being cleansed. But Christ, taking our place on the cross, He came to die for us. This was the picture that Christ was showing. I'm going to be dying, and physically I am also going to be raised from the dead. Jesus' baptism is different from our baptism. Jesus' baptism was a picture of His coming death and His coming resurrection. Jesus frequently talked about His death and resurrection as baptism. In Luke 12:50, He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He didn't talk about His death or burial in just those terms. Many times He talked about His death, burial, and resurrection as baptism. As baptism. It is also interesting to note that Christ, by getting baptized, showed the importance of obeying all of the Father's commands. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's commands. The baptisms after Christ, the early church, you know, we see the record of on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people believed. 3,000 people believed, immediately 3,000 people were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who gladly received His word, or believed in His word, that's the sermon of Peter. And that day, the 3,000 souls were added to them. We see individuals being baptized immediately after their belief in Christ. And we will look at this a little more in detail when we go through question 6. So that's just to give you a history. Just to give you a history of the early church. We're talking only up until the day of Pentecost. We'll look at after the day of Pentecost a little more in detail. So we see what was the history of the Jewish proselyte baptism, the significance of Jesus' baptism, and the first Christian baptism. What is the mode of water baptism? Because there's so much of confusion. What is the way? How do you get baptized? How do you get baptized? Is it by immersion only? Or can a person be sprinkled? Or can you put a little dot on someone's forehead? These are the different ways how supposedly water baptism is being administered. A lot of confusion could have been avoided if the translators of the King James Version had been fully faithful to the task that God set before them. Because King James, who authorized this translation, was against immersion. He still belonged to the Anglican Church, which was still big on they were not for immersion. So the translators, instead of the word baptism, which was a Greek word, bapto or baptizo, to be translated meant immerse or submerse, they transliterated it. In other words, any time when there is not a word in English for a particular word from another language, you transliterate it. Bapto or baptizo became baptized, which gave room for interpretation. If you'd been faithful to the task, would have eliminated a lot of confusion. But we will look at the Bible. How were people baptized? Let alone all human beings. Let us look at the Bible, how people were baptized. In fact, we're going to go through a little exercise here on flipping the Bible. The reason why I'm wanting to go through this in detail is I want you to have a clear picture. Maybe some of you need to obey this command. Maybe you know someone who needs to obey this command. It's very important. It is not just, water baptism is not just simply dunking in water. It's not just going down into water and coming up. There's a huge significance to this. And I believe many Christian lives are weak because of the failure to obey God in this fundamental command. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. You can follow through with me if you have a little difficult time flipping through the pages. I will read through them. Here's John the Baptist. We see Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In the Jordan. Underline that. That's the same as in Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And then later in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, here's Jesus' baptism. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Came up immediately, signifies immersion. John chapter 3 verse 23, again the same thing. People going to get baptized by John the Baptist. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there. Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And Acts chapter 8 verse 38 and 39, very familiar story for us, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here Philip is evangelizing to the Ethiopian eunuch. He believes in the Lord. And we see scripture recording, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Went down into the water, and verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see that? Went down into the water, and came up out of the water. That's just a very little survey. That very little survey tells us, you have to acknowledge, this was how the Bible records how people were baptized. See, only immersion really fits the reality, the spiritual reality of what happened. I'm dying to the old self, and I have the hope that, you know, just as Christ was raised, I'm going to be raised. I'm a new person, new creature in Christ. That's what happened at that moment when you trusted in Christ. Water baptism by immersion is the way it fits that. Sprinkling or darting with water is not the way of water baptism. That is not. That is clearly wrong. It is false teaching. It doesn't matter what people want to interpret. This started out by the Roman Catholic Church, Council of Ravenna in 1311. Interesting to note, the Catholic Church up until that point of time was baptizing by immersion. By immersion. Today, many Protestant churches, like Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian churches, many of them practice just by darting or by sprinkling. That is not the biblical way of being baptized. That was just a survey, and we will see later on how people were baptized immediately. But just looking at a few verses, there's a lot more. It's very clear it was always by immersion. So we saw, what is baptism? What is baptism? We saw the three different kinds, and we talk about water baptism fits the physical picture, an outward picture of the spiritual reality. The word requires immersion. Why do we have to be water baptized? Very simple. Jesus commanded for the church to administer that, and Acts 2:38 we see the Holy Spirit commanding the individual believer to do so. What is the significance? Telling, obeying the Lord and telling, this is what happened to me on the inside. Look, I'm now a new creature in Christ. And we saw the history of water baptism, always by immersion, which answered the fifth question, really, what was the mode? The mode was always immersion. Sixthly, what is the relationship of water baptism to salvation? Because there's a great confusion with this also. What is the relation? Should I be water baptized to be saved? Should I undergo this water baptism in order to be a child of God? Or because I'm a child of God, I can be water baptized. See, the Bible is very clear, John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Again, the same thing, Titus 3:5. Not by works, it's by grace. Throughout the New Testament, it is clear, it is by grace. It is by grace that we are saved. But why is baptism so closely linked to belief? You see throughout the book of Acts, why baptism seemed to so closely follow salvation? Simple. Because obedience follows salvation. Obedience follows salvation. It's so closely linked. Romans 10:9. Believing on the Lord alone saves. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Thief on the cross was not baptized. All he did was, Lord, remember me. That's a way of saying, I trust in you. Thief on the cross was assured paradise. But of course, you and I cannot use that example, which many try to use. The thief on the cross was a unique situation. Many people use the thief on the cross as an example. Thief on the cross did not partake of the Lord's table. See, they will partake of the Lord's table, but they will use the thief on the cross as an example to stay away from baptism. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, I would like for you to turn to that. It's a very interesting statement that our Lord says, again, as he is leaving this world. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, let's pick it up from verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Let's stop right there. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. People say, oh, there you go. It says you have to believe and is baptized will be saved. People use that as a justification to say, despite the New Testament being so clear about being saved by grace alone. You see that? Believe and is baptized will be saved. Here is where is the danger of interpreting something without studying the whole context, studying the whole verse. Look at the next continuation of that verse. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe will be condemned. Doesn't say who does not believe and be baptized. Or he who does not is not baptized. You see that belief alone saves. But why is he talking about baptism so close? Because when you believe, that will be an automatic extension. As a child of God, you will long to obey. You will long to obey. Baptism will follow. As a child of God, you will long to publicly profess Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus himself commands. Today there's two extremes. Some say baptism is essential for salvation, like the Roman Catholic Church, or even the Churches of Christ in the Protestant denomination. And there's others who take it to the other extreme, like the Salvation Army, the Quakers. They say it is not required. It is not required at all. Both of these views are clearly wrong. Both of these views are clearly wrong. See, baptism is all that is needed for salvation. I'm sorry, belief is all that is needed for salvation. Baptism is a requirement that follows as part of being obedient. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 through 18 says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Let anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, if baptism was required for salvation, why would Paul say, my focus is not in baptism, my focus is in preaching the gospel? That's why in verse 18 he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the message. It is by believing in the gospel that one is saved. Baptism is an act of obedience. Let us look at a few examples of this obedience. And I'll read these verses. You can follow through in your Bible or you can look it up later on. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Then those who gladly received, that's a way of saying those who believed Peter's words, were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That was the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8 verse 12. Here's in Samaria. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. See that they believed and then they were baptized. Again, Acts chapter 9 verses 17 through 18. We see the conversion of the apostle Paul. Same thing. Paul, earlier, he was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. Here we see Ananias. He goes there, he lays his hands, he's filling him with the Holy Spirit. Paul was already saved, but there's a difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being filled. Immediately Paul, what does he do? Gets baptized. Again at the home of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 verses 47 through 48. Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Receiving the Holy Spirit is equivalent to saying believing on the Lord. They believed, they were baptized. Same thing, the conversion of Lydia also. The Lord opened her heart and she and her household were baptized. Many, many examples. Philippian jailer is another example. He believed and he was baptized. As you see, baptism followed genuine belief. It is by believing that one gets saved. Baptism is a natural extension of that belief. Which leads us to the seventh and the last question. Should infants be baptized? Little babies. Should little babies be baptized? That's another troubling principle that is being followed in many, many churches. Again, this was started by the Roman Catholic Church. What the Roman Catholic Church said was, baptism, water baptism, cleanses the baby from original sin. Water baptism cleanses the baby from original sin. Their interpretation is, if that child dies without being baptized, that child goes into a place called limbo of innocence. In other words, that is a place where that child will go, where there is no God, but will be in a blissful state. There is no place called limbo of innocence anywhere. Okay? But if the child gets baptized, then the child, even if the child dies, will go into the presence of God in heaven. Limbo of innocence is a bliss place of peace, but God is not there. So that's their view. Many Lutheran churches, many Protestant churches do the same thing. The parents are asked a few questions on the behalf of the child. Do you believe in Christ? Do you denounce the works of the Trinity? And I mean, do you denounce the works of the devil? Do you believe in the Trinity and so forth? The parents proxy answer for the child. On behalf of the child, they believe, they say, okay, we take responsibility for the salvation of this child. Interestingly, those who advocate this infant baptism often quote Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Here, when Christ said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." They say, look, Jesus said that they use this as a support for infant baptism. It's interesting. Christ is talking about the child as a picture. A child has nothing to offer as achievement. He says the same way we come to God offering nothing as our achievement. No works, completely depending on God. See, again, taking scriptures totally out of context, if they would pay a little more attention, because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, just three verses later, Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." If we talk about a child, how can we say, these little ones who believe in me, how can a child believe in Christ? It's interesting, again, taking passages totally out of context to support. That's what you would have to do. When you misinterpret scripture, you have to take, chop up bits and pieces, something to support your tradition. The Bible is so clear. Infants were never baptized. It was always believe and then be baptized. People say, well, what about those households that it's talking about? It's interesting, even the Philippian jailer, it says, verse 34, the last part, you know, it says, having believed in God with all his household. Having believed in God. See, there was that belief, and only then was that baptism. Nowhere will you see infants being baptized. Those who advocate and practice infant baptism put themselves in many dangers. First of all, they are doing something that is not biblical. Period. It is not biblical. Second, there is a false sense of assurance even given to the parents and to the child, because when the child grows up, there is no baptism to follow after genuine belief. Oh, you were baptized, don't worry about that. It's all done. It's all a dead issue. When one starts adding to the scripture, there is no end. There is no end at all when you start adding to scripture. You know, Jesus warns about putting tradition over the word of God in Matthew 15:3. He says, you know, why do you disobey the commandment of God because of your tradition? All these traditions. Churches are loaded with traditions, and ultimate result is the word of God gets compromised. Since the New Testament makes it absolutely clear one must be able to believe in Christ before being baptized, the entire process of infant baptism, to put it in simple statement, is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. I hope you can see, just as we went through this brief study of this, we asked 7 questions, the importance of the fundamental command of water baptism. Why is there so much confusion? Because Satan wants to confuse the simple issue. If Satan cannot prevent the salvation from being done, from the word from taking good grounding on good soil, the first thing he wants to do is weaken the believer. Make them disobey at the very first command. At the very first command, make them disobey, weaken the believer. Now you're setting them on a path of disobedience right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. First command, baptize. Don't do that. Continue. Continue in your life. It is sad many churches and leaders put off the subject of baptism for the new converts. Christ wants a new believer to go public. But what have we done? We take Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go, baptize and teach. We go and we teach. We say, let's teach them all the doctrines, the deep doctrines of the Bible. Then we'll baptize them. We're setting the believer on the path of disobedience already, and then we want them to be strong. It's amazing, we rob the new convert of the first and special blessings that proceeds from God for obeying the command of baptism. We're actually setting up the new believer for a weak Christian life. Sometimes the new believer may say, well, I'm afraid my family will not understand. You know, this may cut off relationships, but that is a part of the purpose of baptism. It's good. Right at the beginning, you know where you stand. Everybody knows where you stand. In the early church, many suffered because they publicly identified with Jesus Christ. Even today, in many parts of the world, people suffer. People suffer very much. Some people under the illusion, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect since I still sin. How can I be baptized? Satan again convinces them. You're not perfect. Why do you need to get baptized? Listen, no Christian can ever be perfect. It's a simple act of obeying Jesus Christ. And if people still refuse, maybe if they do not want to publicly identify, maybe they're not saved to begin with. Maybe the profession of counting, they fail to count the cost. You need to count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. If they're not willing to publicly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life, maybe they don't have a new heart. Maybe they don't have a new heart. And right at the beginning, you make it clear. This is what it is to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. The other thing is, some who have been baptized earlier in their life have the struggle of knowing if they had genuinely believed before that baptism. Was there a genuine belief before I got baptized? This is a common struggle with those who are born and raised in Christian homes. Born and raised in Christian, they know, at present I believe in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. He is the Lord of my life. I am His child. But I got baptized years ago. I don't know. Maybe I led a life that was filled with sin and disobedience for years. But now I'm walking as a new creature in Christ. Rather than calling the years of disobedience as backsliding, I would urge to evaluate the earlier baptism. It may very well be there was no genuine work of salvation done. It's a very good possibility. Very good possibility. Cannot eliminate that. It may have been an emotional decision or a decision that was due to the pressure of family or church. You know, a possible way to answer the genuineness of the earlier baptism, ask your own heart, did I clearly and consciously understand the gospel? Did I clearly and consciously understand the gospel? Did I really believe that I was a sinner who deserved to go to hell? Did I believe that Christ alone could save me? Did I commit my entire life to His Lordship? Did I really testify in the waters of baptism out of my own choice? Or was it to please someone or just to be a part of the group? And these, there could be other questions. You need to ask your own heart. Did I have a genuine belief? And if you sincerely cry out, the Lord will guide you. The question in such cases, should I be rebaptized? Should I be rebaptized? Well, the answer is, if you have not been baptized according to the New Testament baptism, which we studied, belief, sincere, conscious belief, after professing genuine belief, if your earlier baptism was not after that, then you must be baptized by immersion. Whatever you did before meant nothing or means nothing, absolutely nothing. Even if you had been immersed but your belief was not genuine prior to that immersion, I urge you, pray about it. Pray about it. The New Testament way is believe and then baptize. See, if not, you will go into all eternity remaining unbaptized. It's not that you will not be in the presence of God. It's not that you will lose your salvation. But why? Even if there's an ounce of doubt, why not set it right before God? Why not set it right before God? I listed some reasons earlier. Let me refresh your memory as we close. Ignorance. No longer can you claim ignorance. Hopefully the Word of God was clear enough. The Spirit of God, I pray, would prompt you to dig into the Scriptures on your own. And may He clarify this truth to you if you need to obey Him in this command. Second, spiritual pride. Again, to be publicly baptized after a long period requires a humbling. But I tell you, it's better to humble ourselves before the Lord. It's much easier. And it's a joyful thing. It's a joyful thing. Thirdly, casual attitude. Maybe someday, hopefully you realize this is a very, very important command. And fear of confession. Christ is Lord. It's not... The point is not what people might think. What people might think. I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. That's it. It starts and ends with that. We obey the Lord for His sake, not for any other reason. Fifth reason, you may not be a genuine Christian at all. Then in this case, you know, the baptism is, it's a moot point. You have to first put your trust in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of James who said, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do, to him it is sin. No, don't partake of the table in an unworthy manner, because if you need to be baptized and you're not, you're partaking of the table even in an unworthy manner, because that is sin. If you do not obey the Lord in this fundamental command, that's disobedience. There is no other word for it. It is clearly disobedience. How could you honestly take part in the Lord's table? Because He suffered. He suffered for your sins. Such a suffering. And if you cherish sin in your heart, whatever may be the reason, fear, pride, whatever, how can you be casual about partaking of the Lord's table? See, in Luke 7:29, verse 30, I'll close with that. When all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Interesting, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Listen, refusal to obey is a clear indication of blatant disobedience. If your faith is real, your repentance would also be real. I hope your repentance is real and genuine. I sincerely hope and pray. False repentance dreads only the consequences of sin. But true repentance hates sin itself. Not what sin might do to me. Or if I don't obey, God might punish me. No, true repentance would say, I need to obey because my Lord died for my sins. My Lord died for my sins. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I command you to do? Why call Him Lord, Lord? I mean, it's like just literally slapping Him on the face. Lord, Lord, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to reject your will for myself. That puts you on the side of the Pharisees, not on the side of Christ. Not on the side of Christ. Do not delay. There is no evidence in the New Testament of any believer delaying or waiting for an occasion to be baptized. It must be done and encouraged to be done immediately. I close with one verse, maybe as a memory verse for all of us. In all walk of life, Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. This was what led my own search of studying the scriptures to be baptized, because I was baptized in a Catholic church by sprinkling. And when the Word of God was so clear, when the Spirit of God convicted me, the Spirit of God enabled me to testify in the waters of baptism. And it's a joy. Obedience always brings great joy. Disobedience robs us of the joy. In any walk of life, any matter, in anything, whether it's water baptism, anything, when you disobey, you will lose the joy. When you obey, there is a joy. There is a joy. What about each and every one of you this morning? I know we went through a lot longer today, but I had to get all of this in. What about your own baptism? Bow your heads with me as we ask the Spirit of God to impress these truths in our hearts. What about each and every one of you here? First of all, do you believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ? Is He the Lord of your life? And if yes, have you been baptized according to New Testament baptism of immersion? If not, I pray the Spirit of God would give you such an uneasiness that you will long to obey. Dear people, it's not for anybody else's sake, it's for Jesus' sake. Even if you have a little doubt, set it right before God. Set it right before God. Father, thank You for this clear word that You have given to us. Oh Lord, Scripture is so clear. There is absolutely no doubt as to Your word that speaks so clearly to our hearts. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. But Lord, obedience is the true and solid proof of our belief. Father, I pray that through Your Spirit, that this word will bear fruit in the lives of those whom You have genuinely ordained. I pray, Lord, that if we know of someone who needs to hear this, may we open our lips and proclaim these truths, even though sometimes it may be unpopular. But Lord, we want to take sides with You. We do not want to take sides with the devil. Because when we disobey, we take sides with the devil. How can we call you Lord, Lord, and not do the things that you command us to do? Bless these truths for Jesus' sake. Amen.